Let's pray. Father, your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. You pray in these days for many of darkness in a pandemic and a lockdown. You may this morning, through your word, lighten our paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Until a few weeks ago, I had never heard the name Nightbird. Nightbird is the stage name of an American singer, Jane Matuszewski. Jane is 30 years old, skinny, with a pretty face and a most endearing smile. Like many, I came across Jane on YouTube. She was a contestant in the program America's Got Talent. And she told us she was about to sing one of her own compositions called It's Okay. But the judge, who knew her backstory, said to her, "But Jane, it's not okay, is it?" It said that Jane has cancer in her lungs, her liver, her back, and her spine. We were told later that Jane has been given by doctors a 2% chance of survival and 6 months to live. Now, in these shows, normally as a singer performs and do well, the crowd applauds and egg them on. And when they finish, if they've done very well, they get a standing ovation and lots of applause. But none of that with Jane. As she sang her haunting song, there was silence. And when she finished, again, just silence. But it was the silence of wonder. And the place erupted, and the judges stand up, and the senior judge, Simon Cowell, with tears in his eyes, said to Jane, "Jane, you are the voice we all need to hear this year." And Jane was sent through right to the finals. But there's more to Nightbird than just that. Jane is a Christian. And in an interview, she said this: "I believe that God can heal in one instant. I also believe that no good thing does he withhold. So there's something God was doing in the field that is me. And if God pulled up all of this hardship too soon, it would also pulled up all these miracles he did in my spirit. Already God has wonderfully blessed Jane's life. Within 2 days, her song was number one on the iTunes list. Millions have heard her story. And while her husband of 5 years walked out on her, Jane said God has come nearer and nearer." I think Jane's story echoes Paul's words you've just heard from 2 Corinthians. "That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians because of a problem in the church. Men have come from Jerusalem and have bewitched the church, men who preach a false gospel and a false Jesus bewitched the church with their boastings, in their miracles, their oratorical skill, their great successes, and people are being seduced by them, and the church is threatened with, well, it may not survive. So Paul writes to warn the church against these false apostles who have their success in their boasting. Now, we tend not to admire boasting. We prefer humility. What's the term we use about someone who boasts? We say, he's up himself. That's one reason I'm not a big fan of Facebook. Things you never say face-to-face, you say happily on Facebook. You boast. A friend posted recently on Facebook to me how his daughter had won the Student of the Year award at her school for the 6th year in a row. Well, that's very nice, but I would have preferred a boast like, "My daughter won no awards this year, but she tried very hard." We find boasting, by and large, cringeworthy, because other cultures admire boasting. Unashamed cultures love boasting. to keep the respect of the community, never to lose face, you boast in your achievements and you hide your failings. Not us, we prefer humility. Now, of course, people always humble themselves before those greater than them. You bow before a god or a king or a master or a lord or a teacher, a master. But you never bow before a social equal, let alone a social superior. Inferior. Until Jesus, who got down on his knees and washed the feet of his students, who hung on a cross and died for his enemies. Our Lord brought into the world social humility. So we in the West admire humility. That's why I think we admire Ash Barty, not just her skill, but her humility. In fact, I think this has shaped our culture, Christ's example. That's why we admire humility. He brought into our Western culture humility. But in the ancient world, like Corinth, they loved boasting and were being won over to these men's boasts. And these men boasted in three things. They boasted in their pedigree. We're from Jerusalem. We've hobnobbed with Peter, James, and John. They boasted their successes, their oratorical skill, the money they've made. And they boasted in their spectacular visions and miracles. And they painted Paul into a corner. They said, in effect, the reason Paul does not boast is he has nothing to boast about. He's got no runs on the board. So if they force Paul to do what he despises, they force Paul to boast. In his words, to be a fool. But Paul boasted a way no one had ever boasted before. He boasts not in his achievements, but his sufferings and his weaknesses. Oh, he says, I have the same pedigree. I too, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a Jew from Jerusalem. And he boasts in his successes or his numbers. He's saying, you want to see numbers? I'll give you numbers. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. There's my impressive numbers. Weaknesses, failings, beatings. And now the third boast. They boasted in their miracles and their visions. So Paul is forced to boast or tell of one of his. And then the lesson God taught him through that. Paul speaks of a time 14 years before when God took him up incredibly to paradise, to the third heaven. He doesn't want to talk about it. In fact, he speaks in the third person. I know a man shows his reluctance to talk about it. He's reluctant for 3 reasons. First, how do you describe the inexpressible? How do you describe paradise? It'd be like going back to the first century Galilee and trying to explain to them a computer. I don't get computers and I use them. How do you explain a computer to a first century man? How do you explain paradise to people on earth? Secondly, he's been forbidden to speak about it. He's seen and heard things no one is permitted to tell. And third, how could you talk of such an experience and not get proud and puffed up? That was such a danger that God gave Paul a dramatic reminder of his essential weakness and his need of him. God allowed Satan to stab Paul with a thorn in the flesh. Now, of course, Satan's purpose in this and God's were quite different. Satan stabbed Paul to cripple Paul, to make life for Paul so painful he couldn't continue. So Paul will say, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep preaching and traveling. I can't keep doing this. This is too hard in this condition. I'm going to take retirement. I'm going to pack it all in. That's Satan's purpose. But not God's. God's purpose is to stop me from becoming conceited. The Paul may grow in his dependence upon God's grace and power. Now, we don't know what that thorn was, and I think that's deliberate. It's like there's an empty space there in Paul's sentence, and you can put in that space your thorn. But whatever it was, make no mistake, it was agony for Paul. He could endure, he said. He could endure shipwrecks, floggings, prison. He could be cold, naked, lonely, hungry. But this, he says, this I cannot take. This is a suffering too far. And he begs God three times to take it away, like our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, who begged God three times, take this cup from me. I can barely face this. And God gave the same answer to Paul as he did to his son. No. And as far as you know, Paul had this thorn in his flesh to the day he died. It may have been a physical ailment. We don't know. I work with a man who's had chronic back pain for 40 years. He prepares his lectures lying down. He can lie down or stand up. It's too painful to sit. Nightbird, like others, lives every day with a ticking time bomb in her body called cancer. Other thorns are more mental, psychological, emotional. I have a dear friend who, since her teenage years, has had suicidal depression, but she loves the Lord Jesus. She lives in her home with a fierce, feral pet called the black dog, as many do. It may be the heartbreak of singleness, longing, praying for a wife or husband because it's just so lonely. The thorn of family heartbreaks. To see your children walk away from you and from the Lord. I have a friend who's a pastor who said to me one time, I've got to move on. The daily pain is so consuming me, it's affecting my ministry. Irreconcilable conflicts with family members, friends, ex-partners, the pain of a loveless marriage. You don't come home to an empty house, just a very cold one. Thorns in the flesh. I don't think they come to everyone, all for the same purpose, but they come and teach us God's all-sufficient grace. So we come now to the great lesson at the heart of this. The lesson God taught Paul over the years. My grace is sufficient for you. I think here when Paul uses the word grace, it's not in the normal meaning of God's kindness to the undeserving, like our famous hymn, Amazing Grace, that saves a wretch like me. I think it's more God's sustaining power to keep us loving him, loving others in and through this suffering. That, I think, is what he means here by God's grace. And it helps Paul remember not to overcome or conquer the weakness. God does not promise to take the thorn away. He may do, but he may not. There's our Lord in Gethsemane, praying three times to his Father, take this away. God did not say to him, here's what will happen. I'll let them arrest you, but there'll be no flogging. I won't let them hurt you. He did not say, I won't let them strip you naked. I'll save you from that humiliation. He didn't say, I'll stop the crowds mocking you. I'll take a thunderstorm and drive the crowds away. He didn't say, there'll be no nails. I'll make sure they tie you to the cross. And he didn't say, you'll die and save the world, but I'll give you an anesthetic and you'll feel no pain. No. Our Lord will save the world through pain, humiliation, and suffering. And God does not say to us, I'll take your pain away. I'll heal your back. I'll end your depression. I'll bring your kids back to you. I'll grow your church. I'll vindicate you from that false accusation. I'll make your work colleagues respect you. I'll take away the pain of the sexual abuse you endured. He may, but he may not. But he'll give us the grace and the power in and through these sufferings to keep bearing fruit for his glory, keep loving him, keep persevering, keep loving others. That's his all-sufficient grace. That's the way God works. When we are weak, he shows his power. How did Christ save the world? On a white horse with 10,000 angels? No. Through torture, humiliation, death and suffering. How has Nightbird shown the glory of God in her life? In and through her cancer. That's how God so often works. Years ago, I spoke at a church camp. I woke up in the morning with a sore throat. As the day went on, the throat got worse and worse. I went to bed that night and I couldn't sleep a wink. I was up all night in the bathroom, vomiting, going to the toilet, feeling wretched. I woke to give my talk in a mental haze. I croaked through a talk. It was just embarrassing. I went home and went straight to bed. Sorry I'd served them so poorly. I heard from a pastor some weeks later of the impact that talk had made on the lives of many people. That talk. I've given 1,000 talks or more, most forgotten as soon as they were delivered. But not that one. God chose that one at my weakest, physically, emotionally, to bless others. That's how God so often works. That's true in our Lord's life. Through death on the cross, he saved the world. Through Paul's sufferings, the church grew and spread. And we today are the heirs of Paul. In a sense, we owe our life to Paul and his gospel. Through all his sufferings. That's Nightbird's testimony. So let me end this morning with the words of Nightbird. When it comes to pain, God isn't often in the business of taking it away. Instead, he adds to it. He is more of a giver than a taker. He doesn't take away my darkness. He adds light. He doesn't spare me of thirst. He brings water. He doesn't cure my loneliness. He comes near. So why do we believe that when we are in pain, it must mean that God is far? God's all-sufficient grace. The great lesson of Paul's life. Let me pray. Father, as we suffer right now through the darkness of a pandemic and a lockdown, thank you for today's reminder that in these dark times, which come in the end ultimately from your hand, you are working for our good. You are sustaining us. You are making us more like Jesus. and you're using us to be a blessing to others. Keep us, we pray, by your mighty power, persevering in and through these sufferings for the good of others and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.